Did everyone get a blank bit of paper? Okay. You're going to need to draw a diagram and then write some notes on it. Okay, so, and if you need to go over the back. If you need to use the back of the prayer sheet, you can do that. But I ran out of time to do anything other than get you a bit of blank paper. So. Okay, now, Colossians chapter 1, and I'd like to read from verse 1 to verse 22. Colossians 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since the day, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, and for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, being unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Okay, well, let's pray and ask God to bless our time together this evening. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading of the Scriptures. Lord, here for our instruction. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. It's all here for us in the Word of God. And Lord, whatever specific ministry we need this evening, we pray that the Word of God might minister to us according to that need. Lord, help us. Lord, may our minds be renewed. Lord, help us to put off the old in our thinking, and may our thinking be renewed through the ministry of the Spirit of God and the Word of God this evening. Father, we do pray that, Lord, as a church, as a Bible church who believes in the inspiration of the Bible and believes in the sufficiency of the Scriptures, everything we need for life and godliness is here. Lord, we pray that we would be very diligent and earnest in seeking to know and understand and apply biblical truth. And Lord, this is our prayer this evening. So please teach us, please instruct us, please help us. Lord, may we be more and more conformed to the image of your Son. The good work that you've begun in us, we pray that you would Continue it tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may have observed that small groups are an increasing emphasis for us. There's a key element in our mission statement which talks about building faith, and small groups provide a wonderful context in which that can happen. At the moment, the ladies meet in small groups, one online and another on site. Now, Pastor Brendan leads a small group of young men on a Sunday morning, and another group for young men every second Friday night. Ryan Shea leads a group on Sunday mornings. Aaron and I have been leading a group on Sunday mornings. We've been learning about parenting, and that group is actually just finished, and another group will start in that same time slot in a couple of weeks. But our desire is that more and more people will join a small group, and that more and more small groups will start, and that more and more people will be able to lead a small group. And that's what tonight is about small groups, understanding what the Bible has to say about the nature of such things, and particularly how a small group leader would go about the task of ministering God's word in a small group. Now, from what I understand, my experience is limited, but from what I understand from reading and listening to the conversation of others, there are different expectations that people have for small groups. A lot of people have very different ideas about what small groups should include and what they should achieve. Now, there's no doubt that you'd want a small group to be a place where rich fellowship takes place, where substantial relationships are established, real relationships, where the Bible study is always enlightening and relevant, where prayer is sincere and earnest, where people love each other and support each other and care for each other, and that when the discussion happens, there's please no silence. We all want a small group where people are willing to share and talk and not just sit there silently. Now, of course, it doesn't always turn out that way. In fact, although many small groups are wonderful and can achieve a great deal of good, there are apparently many more small groups that have a reputation for just bumbling along with unclear goals and unrealistic expectations, and they don't really serve a very good purpose of having a positive influence in people's lives. And so the question is, how could we avoid that sort of thing? How could we avoid being in a group like that, or being a leader of a group that ends up being like that? What should a small group be trying to achieve? And then what would be the role of the leader in achieving those things? How can you and I learn and grow to become effective in this kind of ministry, to be an effective participant and contributor, or an effective leader, should the Lord grant us that opportunity? So that's what we're talking about tonight and also next week. And there are three main things that we want to cover in these 2 weeks. First, what small groups really are and how they work. And then secondly, we want to learn about 4 main facets of the role of a small group leader. And then thirdly, and into next week, we want to consider some particulars, some practical particulars, how to get started in growing in these 4 particular facets. So let's start with some very basic and foundational questions, ones that we need to get straight in our minds at the very beginning, otherwise we're going to be misguided. So the questions are these: what is a small group and how do they work? What sort of thing is a small group? What is it really for? What is God's purpose for small groups? Now, the different expectations that people have for a small group, they usually spring from different answers to these basic questions. And the different vision that people have in their mind of what a small group leader should be or should do also springs from what people think a small group is really for. So therefore, we need to lay some very solid foundations as to what a small group actually is, what they are actually intended for. And in order to do that, we are going to go to the Bible to see what God says his purpose is for small groups, but also for everything. God's purpose, not just for small groups, but in fact for everything. Colossians chapter 1 is one of those massive, mind-blowing passages that summarizes concisely God's huge cosmic plans for the salvation of sinners and for the glory of his Son. There are huge concepts here. They give us a macro vision of God's great, grand, eternal purposes. And yet the book of Colossians also tells us why Christians would meet together in small groups and what they should be doing as they gather. So there are these macro concepts which are very, very relevant to these microscopic, as if you like, small groups. Now, we use the term small groups because they include just a small number of people, but don't think that they are not insignificant. Because your part in a small group, a biblical small group, is actually an involvement in something of enormous significance. In this portion of Scripture, the Epistle to the Colossians, Paul says that God has done something utterly decisive in the life of the Colossians that he's writing to. Chapter 1, verse 13. Speaking of the Colossians, he says, the Lord Christ has delivered you. The Lord has delivered you and us, since we're brothers and sisters in the family of God here, Christians. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So the image here is of, and you've seen this before, of two kingdoms, two domains, or two countries, if you like, of which people belong. One is the kingdom of darkness, in which people are unsaved and enslaved. The other is the kingdom of God's dear Son, where people have received redemption. They've been redeemed from darkness. They've been redeemed from slavery and bondage. They're given freedom and forgiveness of sins. God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, died on the cross, and by his blood he purchased our redemption and our forgiveness. And as a result, verses 15 to 25 describes in very, very stunning terms how that Jesus Christ is now the supreme ruler and the head over everything. This is God's great and eternal plan, to gather a redeemed people around his risen and ruling Son. That's what happened to the Colossians. They had been translated and now belong to a new kingdom. They're now seated around the throne of Christ. But God's plan is not just to translate them into Christ's kingdom, but also to transform them into Christ's likeness. That is, they have been given a new life in Christ's kingdom, a kingdom which takes its character from Christ himself. We see in Paul's prayer, in verses 9 to 11, where Paul continually asks the Lord to keep changing the Colossians, to make them more and more the people that God saved them to be. Now that transformation happens now. As we continue to live in this world, the kingdom of darkness is all round about us, even though we don't belong to it anymore. You can see there from the diagram where the kingdom of darkness still continues now. even though we have been translated in the kingdom of Christ already. So everything in God's plan is intended to move towards the right, towards the cross of Christ, towards the glorified Christ, towards maturity in Christ. That's God's big purpose. That is God's great plan, his goal, to see people translated into the kingdom of his Son and to see them steadily transformed, step by step, to become more like Christ. But the next and important question is how? How does God achieve this purpose? How does God achieve this purpose of seeing people translated from darkness to light, transformed in the image of his Son, gathered around the risen Christ, being like Christ, one day being with Christ? How does God achieve all of this? This extraordinary plan. Well, as we look at this chapter, we notice that there are four elements or four ways that God achieves his purpose. The first one is through the proclamation of his word. The speaking of the gospel, the telling out of the gospel message, the word of the gospel. You see, that's exactly what happened to Colossians, verses 5 and 6. Paul tells us how the Colossians were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. It came about like this, verse 5. The hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. That's how it came to be that you now have hope in heaven. That's how it came to be that you now have eternal life, that you're in the kingdom of light, that you're in Christ. You heard the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth in you since the day you heard of it and knew of the grace of God in truth. This is God's plan for the whole world. Okay, for the whole world, this is his plan, that people would hear the word of God, and through hearing the gospel would be saved and translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. It's the gospel, it's the word of the gospel which came to the Colossians and it radically changed their lives. That word proclaimed who Christ is and what Christ has done and how that all the fullness of God and all the promises of God are found in Christ. And that word took root in their lives and bore fruit in their lives. And ever since then, they were growing. Since the very first day they heard of the word of God, they continued to grow in their understanding of it. By that word, they were translated. And by the same word, they continue to be transformed. It continues to work in them. And you also see how this also describes Paul's ministry. This is exactly what Paul was about as a minister of the gospel. Look over to chapter 1, verse 28. He talks about Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that by the preaching and the teaching of Christ we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So here Paul is preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel, warning people about judgment to come, salvation in the gospel, and continually teaching Christians the same word of God that they might be matured and perfected in Christ. This is an ongoing method. To keep speaking and keep proclaiming the message of Christ, the word of God, helping sinners to be saved and saved people to come to maturity in Christ. So whether it's in seeing people translated from darkness to light or seeing them transformed to become more like Christ, God uses his word. God uses his word. This is how his plan is accomplished. This is how his purpose is accomplished. He uses his word. He uses the proclamation of gospel-centered message of Christ to achieve his purposes. But God doesn't just communicate his word to us. God also opens our ears and he opens our eyes and he opens our hearts to receive that word. He doesn't just plant the seed, he also prepares the soil so that when the word comes to us, it's effective and it grows. And this he does by his Spirit, and this he does in response to our prayers. He does it in response to our prayers. And this is why Paul gives thanks to God and prays for the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 9. Sharing the word and praying for the people who receive the word. Preaching the word and praising God that he answers prayer, so that when the word comes into contact with people, there is a response. And so this is the second way that God works to achieve his wonderful purposes in the world. He works in people's hearts. He brings about a translation from darkness to light by his Spirit. He brings about gradual transformation, more and more like Christ. He does this by his Spirit in response to the prayers of God's people. A third way that God works is quite obvious, but it doesn't need to be mentioned. God also works through people. God works through people. It's people who do the speaking and the proclaiming and the preaching and the teaching, the sharing of the word of God. That's committed to people do that. God uses people that way. But it's also people who pray, asking that God would make all of this effective by his Spirit. If you go to Colossians 1, verse 7, we see people like Epaphras doing the work of preaching the word of God and praying. People like Epaphras, people like Paul, preaching the word and praying for the success of the ministry. But as the letter of Colossians unfolds, it's not just people like Paul and Epaphras, eminent people, it's actually the Colossians themselves. The people in the church of Colossae themselves that do the same work. Over in chapter 3, verse 16, we find Paul urging the Colossians to speak the word to yourselves. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Teach and admonish one another. Do it in psalms, do it in hymns, do it in spiritual songs. Sing the word to one another with grace in your hearts to the Lord." If you look down at chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, we see Paul exhorting the Colossians to pray that God would bless the ministry of the word to achieve God's purposes. Now we're going to say more about this in a minute or two. But for the moment, we just want to note that God uses people, average people, people like you and me, people like us, to speak the word of Christ to each other and to pray for each other, that people might be translated and that people might be transformed, that God's purpose for people might be achieved as we, his people, share the word and pray. The final element as to how God does all of this is that he takes time, or to use another P, perseverance over time. Even though there is a sense in which the change from darkness to life is sudden, to be born again happens in an instant, even though that happens very quickly, it's true that the ministry of evangelism may take quite some time before that person actually comes from darkness into light. And likewise, the process of sanctification. It's a process over time. It happens gradually. The gospel gradually starts to bear fruit in someone's life, bit by bit, day by day, over time. So people are at all different places on this continuum. People are at all different places in their relationship with God. Some people are estranged from God at this moment, far away from God, you know, out here to the left. But some are, to use the expression, closer to the gospel than that guy. Here's the guy there. He's closer. And some are actually thinking about the gospel right up to the point of the gospel, as it is that they're handling these things for themselves to see if they be true. They come right up to the cross. And then beyond that, others become brand new Christians just to the right of the cross, and others like that guy a little bit further down the road, all at different points of growth and maturity in Christ. But wherever a person is, the next step should always be towards Christ and towards growing maturity in Christ. And in our diagram, the next step is always to the right, towards coming to know Christ and maturing in Christ. So let's summarize the four main things, the four methods that God uses to move people towards the right, that God uses to move people towards Christ and towards maturity in Him. Four P's. There is the proclamation of the word in some form, whether it's formal or informal, whether it's public or private, whether it's over a pulpit or sitting side by side. The proclamation of the word. There is also prayerful dependence upon God to change people through His Spirit. And the proclamation and the prayer is done by people. And finally, that happens perseveringly over time, step by step. This is how God achieves His grand and glorious purpose. Now, the thing is, these momentous purposes of God really describe exactly what our small groups are all about. Indeed, they describe what our lives are all about. They describe what our church is all about. God's plan is to keep people moving towards the right, towards maturity, and He does that through these four P's. Now, this is our goal for a small group, to help one another move towards the right, towards maturity in Christ. And our basic method are here in the Scriptures, ordained of God. Four P's: by speaking and proclaiming the word to each other, by praying for and praying with one another. All of us doing that, people like us doing that, and by persevering in these things over time, so that step by step, we and others around us progress in Christ. Now, all that to say, our small groups, like everything really, get their purpose from God and not from us. If a small group is to be of any use at all, then they need to align with what God is doing in the world and what God is doing in His church and what God is doing in our lives. And these purposes of God are what give to our small group gatherings their nature and their meaning and their purpose and their direction and their whole reason for existing. So it's very important that we understand what a small group really is. It's much more than just a program or an activity or a ministry of the church. It's much more than just a place to foster community or to build relationships or to care for one another, even though these things we hope are a byproduct. You see, the wonderful thing is that once we understand what a small group really is, then all of our other hopes and expectations that we have for a small group fall into their proper place. For example, do we want our small groups to be about community? We certainly do, but not just about community for its own sake. They're not just to get to know people or so that people feel connected or as a means to combat loneliness. Now, a small group is a particular kind of community. It's a moving to the right community. It's a learning, loving, encouraging community. It's a community that gets its meaning from what God is doing in Christ and focuses all of its efforts on those purposes. It's also a place where we want folk to share their struggles and receive their support. Of course, we'd want that to happen. But in many groups, the purposes in people sharing their struggles is simply that they might feel better, or it helps them cope with the ups and downs of life, or they want to have a happier or more stable life. But a group like that can pretty much just mimic any other support group. But a biblical small group is a lot more than this, because the goal is not simply to cope or to be happy or to feel better, but the goal is to help us mature in Christ and to persevere in Christ and to keep moving towards Christ and to keep doing that even in the midst of pain and suffering and disappointment and sorrow. In a similar way, those who want a small group Bible study to be intensely focused on the Bible, to have it even act like a Bible class, that's certainly part of what we do. But our groups are not just a place to acquire knowledge or an opportunity to share another sermon or to hear another sermon. Rather, they are places where the Spirit of God enables us to speak the Word of God to one another, where we help one another understand and grasp the Word of God so that we can hold fast to Christ and help one another move towards the right step by step, so that the outcome of such Bible study is maturity in Christ and perseverance and growth in Christ. So what is a small group? A small group is a cluster of Christians who are committed together to move people to the right in Christ by means of the four P's. And I can't fit them on there very well. A small group is a cluster of Christians who are committed together to move people to the right in Christ by means of those four P's. A small group must involve proclamation of the word, speaking the word of God one with another, one to another. Now, I want you to note that the sharing of the word of God is multifaceted. Yes, there is preaching, and the importance of preaching is never to be diminished, but it's not the only way that we share the word of God with each other. In Colossians 3:16, we see that the Colossians were to let the word of Christ dwell in them richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They are to teach and admonish one another. That can take place within the context of a small group. In chapter 4, verses 2 to 4, we read there about Paul's proclamation of the word, his utterance, his manifestation of the word of God, for which he was locked up in prison. Powerful preacher of the word in the synagogue, in the marketplace, and when he was on trial. Then in verses 5 and 6, we read of the grace-filled speech, the salty conversation of the Colossians with other people that they meet and interact with day by day. There are lots of different ways whereby the Word of God can be proclaimed, including discussing it and talking it through together in a small group. But by whatever way it's spoken, there is only one word to be speaking. That's the Word of God. It's the Word of Christ. That is the word that the Colossians will have dwelling richly within them. It was the word of Christ, not their own words, not the clever words that someone else has thought up, but the word of Christ, that is the Bible, that is the place where the word of Christ is found. And this is a very important point for a small group. Whatever we study, whatever we discuss, whatever we walk through and talk through together, the Bible must drive it and be the center of it. It is the word of Christ which must dwell in us richly and richly in our group It's the word of Christ that we should speak and share with one another. Secondly, obviously, prayer is a vital component in our small groups. It's interesting thing that we see in chapter 4, verses 2 to 6, is that prayer and proclamation is not just internal to the Colossians themselves, but it's to go beyond them. In chapter 4, verse 2 to 6, we see the Colossians being urged to pray for Paul and for Paul's gospel work and his ministry, which just so happened to be, at that time, Rome. So they're not just praying that the word of God would be effective amongst themselves, they're praying that the word of God be effective out there as well. They're praying for that. And we also see them speaking to people outside the church in verses 5 and 6. They're praying for things beyond their group, and they're speaking to people beyond their group. And this, again, contains an important implication for a small group. It's very easy for small groups to become very, very insular and think about themselves in a wonderful way, but no one else. That's not the model that we see here. The growth of a small group, the progress that we're making in our small group, cannot be, should not be, must not be contained within the group itself. Because this is the thing, Christ-like love drives us into the lives of others. That's why we get involved in the lives of other people in this group. Christ-like love does that. But it doesn't just stop at the boundary of our group. Christ-like love drives us to be involved in the lives of others outside of our group as well. We're not only involved in moving others in our group towards the right, but anyone and everyone towards the right. It's not just speaking to each other and praying for each other, but we have to pray beyond the group as well. And so a healthy small group will pray for friends and family, will pray for the spread of the gospel, will pray for the blessing of the church. A healthy small group will look for ways to minister and to serve others outside of the group as well. And small groups are to be like this is because the Christian life is like this. As we grow in love and mature in Christ, we look outside of ourselves for the benefit of others. And as our small groups grow in love, we look outside of the small group. We do the same. The third thing that we see reinforced in this passage of Colossians is that the people who do this work of moving others to the right are not just the pastors and church leaders, but it's the Colossians themselves. This is very important for group leaders to understand, because your job is not fundamentally different from what everyone else in the whole group is to be doing. You're not a member of some elite squad. You're just the leader of a company of soldiers, of which you are one fighting shoulder to shoulder, same war together, seeking to help one another, move one another forward in Christ. And then finally, we see in this passage that it all takes time and perseverance. If you go into chapter 3, Paul is exhorting the Colossians in their transformation. He's exhorting them because it doesn't happen automatically. Go through the chapter, he says there are things you've got to put off and continually put off. There are other things that you need to be putting on, like garments and like clothing over the top of everything. You've got to put love, and there's got to be a lot of forgiveness and a lot of patience and a lot of forbearance all along the way. It takes time. We need to persevere. This is what small groups do. Well, what does all this mean for the small group leader? The leader's role is to lead and exemplify what the whole group is to be doing. The leader's role is to lead in each of those four P's. Okay, you're not just an organizer who just, you know, sort of organizes everything and then hopes that, you know, things go well after that. You're certainly not to be a dictator who does everything. You shouldn't even be, as it were, a teacher who dominates the group and does all of the instruction. Nor should you just be the facilitator who just brings everything together and then lets it go wherever it goes. Your role is to lead this cluster of Christians who are committed to moving people to the right through those four P's by doing those exact things yourself. By doing exactly that. You are to lead people in proclaiming the word. You speak the word yourself. You share the word yourself. You help others to do the same. You encourage others to do the same. We open the Bible together. We share the word of God with each other. You are to lead in that way. Also to lead in prayer, praying for them and leading them in praying for others. You're also to equip them and to encourage them, people, in a way that enables them to engage in ministry to others so that they are praying for others and speaking God's word to others. And finally, you are to persevere with them over time in all of these things and help them patiently care for one another in this wonderful but difficult task of moving towards Christ. So the role of a small group leader is really to be someone who leads, not only by doing it yourself, but by drawing everyone along with you in the use of those four P's. With one another, doing that to one another and helping each other move to the right. All of which makes leading a group an enormously exciting but demanding role. And we will elaborate on that next week. So, thank you for your attention, and I hope you will join us again next week as we continue. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is a ministry for all of us. Don't have to have an official title. Can just be a brother or a sister, someone who just takes our place in a small group. Father, we thank you for the way that a number of these groups are established, and we pray that you would help us all to see the value of this kind of ministry, Lord, through these simple means, through proclamation and prayer and the involvement of people doing these things, and as people persevere in doing these things, Lord, through these ways, Lord, your great and glorious plans are accomplished. Now, Lord, there's a certain degree of simplicity here, but it puts it all within reach of all of us. And we thank you for the privilege of that, Lord, you've committed these means to us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to make good use of that which you've entrusted to us. Help us, Lord, to be good stewards, not to, as it were, hide these things under a bushel or to bury them, not use them. But Lord, help us to avail ourselves of all of these things. And Lord, that within the context of small groups, Lord, you might help us to have an effective ministry to others. We pray that for those that you would have lead in this kind of ministry. We pray that tonight would be helpful and practical and a real encouragement. And Lord, be for our instruction and our edification. And Lord, we pray that you would continue the good work that you've begun in us. Again, thank you for the Word of God. It contains everything that we need. And Lord, help our resolve to do everything exactly as you would have it to be done. We ask it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.